except next week, I guess since it's Mother's Day, I'll have to preach something on Mother's Day. I don't know. I might come back to John next week. We'll see. Ain't making any promises. Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One thing about studying, especially when you're going verse by verse, looking at scriptures, I make a mistake by not going on forward and reading on through. I'm so obsessed with the particular section of scriptures I'm dealing with, I don't move forward. And I state some things which I think need to be corrected. They're not errors. They're not errors. But as I was studying and preparing for this week, dealing with these, we started last week, I told you that Christ brought forth three indisputable witnesses. You remember that last week? And I said we're going to talk about the first witness, and we talked about John the Baptist. Well, I rethought that this week as I was looking at these verses that we're going to begin dealing with this morning. And I've changed my mind about John the Baptist being the first witness, Kenny. I don't think he was the first witness. Now, there could be four witnesses. It makes no difference because if you'll remember what I told you, in Deuteronomy, he said this, one witness shall not arise against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall matter be established. Now, I said last Sunday, I told you that John the Baptist was one of these undeniable witnesses that Christ declared to confirm his deity and his power. But I don't believe that anymore. I've changed my mind on it. One week I've changed my mind. But don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say to you. So I just want to put this in its proper perspective. While Christ did plainly declare to John the Baptist, the one who bare witness unto the truth, he turned right around like we looked at last week, and he said to John the Baptist, who bare witness unto the truth, he said, I receive not the testimony from man. And while John was indeed the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful witness who directed men, including these Jews, to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John's witness of Christ did not establish Christ's deity and his power. You think about it. These Jews had accused our Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter, this fifth chapter. They had accused our Lord Jesus Christ of breaking their Sabbath day because he had healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years and commanded that man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And lo and behold, it was the Sabbath day. And they had turned around also because of Christ's words, and they accused our blessed Lord of blasphemy. They said this, and we've been emphasizing this as we've gone along. They said, you've made yourself equal with God. He didn't make himself equal with God. He was God. We know that. But keep the Apostle John's words in your thoughts as we move forward. In 1 John, the same epistle, the same apostle that wrote these words that we're reading this morning, he said this, if we receive the witness of men, witness of God's greater. For the witness of God is this, that the highest court in the land witnesses. The judge of all the earth witnesses. What's his witness? Here it is, that he hath borne witness concerning his son. Now there are three witnesses, I think, in this chapter. One of them we're going to see this morning is the works that Christ had been given to do by the Father. The second witness is the Father himself. And next, well, I take it back, maybe not next week. It was my plan before I found out it was Mother's Day next week. The third witness is this. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, the Scriptures, are they which testify or witness of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So there's the three witnesses. But see, here's the thing. The problem with the sinner's inability to hear or to believe is clearly taught in the Scriptures. The natural man, Paul wrote, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I thought about it like this week when I was studying and preparing for it. You know, John the Baptist's words could be disputed. Now, they could, because they were the testimony of a man. But if God, who cannot lie, think about that. If there's one thing we know of our God, he cannot lie. If God, who cannot lie, is the witness, his witness is undeniable. Now, with that stated, let's look at the first witness, the works that the Father gave him to do. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. So, you know, John's witness was true. But he said, I got a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. Here's what it's all about. That the Father hath sent me. He's here for a reason. This is not accident or chance that our Lord Jesus Christ is here. You think about it. Even though Christ said that John the Baptist testified or witnessed to his deity and power, Christ didn't need John's witness, because he had a greater witness than that of John. That word translated greater, it means greater, greatest, elder, or larger. So Christ's meaning of these words that he speaks is that he had no need to insist on John the Baptist's testimony, because he had a greater, elder, larger, he had the greatest witness of all. What witness? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And when I read that, when I read that phrase there, the work that the Father hath given me to finish, you know what passage of Scripture immediately popped into my mind? If you've been around me any time. John 17, our Lord Jesus Christ, high priestly prayer. And you think, here's his word. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many is he going to give eternal life to? As many as the Father gave him. Not one more, one less. We need to figure out who these are given. See? And this is eternal, life eternal. What's life eternal? It's a feeling. It's an emotion. It's a sentiment. It's a let warm, fuzzy feeling you get. No, 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 no. What's life? What's eternal life? You may, religious people aren't honest with you. It was to us, eternal life, what was it? It was a decision. It was a profession. It was a baptismal pool. It was a change in our character and our conduct. It was a desire to pick up the book, read the book. It was a desire to begin to pray, to begin to try to be moral or sincere or dedicated, to be something that we weren't before. Is any of that or all of that eternal life? Aren't there people out there that do that and above and still have no life in them? Huh? Kenny preached on it several years ago. In Matthew chapter 5. No, it's Matthew 7. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then will I, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is at the judgment. That's what's amazing about that passage of Scripture. These guys, whoever they are, they've made it through their entire life religiously, and they're at the judgment, and they're standing before the judge of all the earth. And what are they claiming is the cause of their salvation? Why do we deserve to get into glory? We preached, right? It's something admirable to be commended in preaching the gospel. Not if you think it makes a difference between life and death. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We did it all for your glory, for your honor. And then he, the Lord of glory, professes to them, depart from me. And this is unusual. You workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that word knew, it's a Jewish idiom for a relationship between a man and a woman that results in a child. That's what the word is. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore him a son. So what's he, our Lord, saying to these guys that are holding up all this stuff, saying, we deserve life because of what he said. Depart from me, all that stuff that you did, what was it? Can you envision if you walked in any big denominational church and said, do you think they'd have me back if I walked in there and said, if you think that what you're doing today makes a difference between life and death, you do not know the true and living God. I think they would kindly invite me to leave. Or if they didn't have it, the nut gumption to invite me to leave, they would never have me back. Because that runs contrary to every single solitary thing we've ever been taught. What? Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Folks, God justifies the ungodly. And he does it on the basis of righteousness and holiness and perfect satisfaction. God ain't giving this thing a stab. He didn't give it his best shot. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself through his holy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So eternal life's not a feeling. Here it is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Know thee. That same word. Love. Love who? The only, and you got to clarify. He clarifies these things. He doesn't leave it up for you to figure this out on your own. The only true and living God. Because see, here's the thing. Any God that accepts salvation or saves sinners in any other way other than by a way of perfect satisfaction to his law and justice is a dead God. It's an idol. Not worthy of worship. He said the true and living God. And Jesus Christ, now listen to this, whom the true and living God did what with him? He sent him. And then Christ's next words, and this is what I've been trying to get here. I have glorified thee on the earth. He hadn't died yet. But he can speak of the things that are not as though they are. Why? He's going to glorify him on the earth. Here's the phrase. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Folks, the works that Christ did. Our Lord, there was nobody preached the gospel like our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? All the great televangelists and these men that are so admirable, admired by other creatures of clay, they did not hold a light to the one who was the eternal Word of God when he preached the gospel. When he preached the gospel, things changed. You believe that? Saul of Tarsus had saw a lot of stuff. He saw Stephen's stone. He saw Stephen's face appear like an angel. Had no effect on him. He was yet breathing out slanderings and slaughters against Christ and his church, right? Next chapter. Who met him on that road? And who spoke to him? Who preached the gospel to him? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Next words out of his mouth, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Huh? I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He preached the gospel. The fulfilling of the law. See, that's the thing Christ did. He fulfilled the law as a substitute and surety his people. The actual redemption of his people, the salvation of all those whom God the Father gave him in everlasting covenant of grace. All these things were appointed by the Father and given to Christ to perform. And folks, he performed them completely. He didn't do his part. Leave it up to you. He came to save his people from their sin. Think about that. When Christ therefore had finished, had received the vinegar, he said, three English words, one Greek word, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, no man took my life from me. I have power to lay it down. And he gave up the ghost. No man, they didn't kill him. You can't kill eternal God. He gave up the ghost when he satisfied God's law and justice. I love what John Gill wrote concerning these words. He says, the whole gospel came and was published by Jesus Christ alone. And the law was entirely fulfilled by him. And the work of man's salvation was finished by him. And these bear witness to the truth of his deity and his divine sonship. For none, listen to this, for none but one who was the Son of God could have done these things. Even one of our Lord, one of the Pharisees' own, these Jews are Pharisees out here, one of their own. Remember Nicodemus? He came to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he even confessed with his lips that the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did, that what did they testify of? That they testified to Christ's deity and power. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You wouldn't think a word that's translated with would be significant, but that word with is significant. Except God be with him. You know what that word with means? It means amidst or among, or here's the best translation of it, in fellowship with. No man could do the miracles that you do except God is in fellowship with him. How'd Christ respond to this confession? That's a pretty good confession. You know, no man can do what you do. How'd Christ respond to that? He turned around to this man who had confessed that he couldn't do the things he'd done except God be with him. What did he say? He told that same man two times what you need. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Except a man be born from above, he cannot do what? Cannot enter. Two times. He didn't say, well, that's wonderful that you've accepted the fact that I am of God and God is in fellowship with me. Know what? You need something else. Like these Pharisees in our text that we've been looking at for the last several weeks, Nicodemus was looking for an earthly kingdom. This man, Nicodemus, did not come out there to our Lord Jesus Christ looking for forgiveness or freedom or deliverance from the guilt and penalty and condemnation of sin, which was what was promised and what had been prophesied concerning who? The God-sent Messiah. Folk, this work of redemption which witnessed that Christ was in the Father and that the Father was in him. And I love this. We talked about it in the Sunday Bible class. This is one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That the Father was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. They prove them both, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be one in nature and equal in power and in authority. Listen to you. This is John 10, five chapters over. He said, I and Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I done, showed you from my Father. Because when Christ turned the water into wine, he did the Father's will. When he raised the dead, he did the Father's will. When he restored sight to the blind, he did the will of the Father. When he gave this commanded this man of 38 years an invalid to rise, take up his bed and walk, he did exactly. He said, our Lord said, I always do the Father's will. He was in complete submission. He said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good works we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Because thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is this not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into this world, thou blasphemest? Because I said I'm the Son of God. If I do the works of my Father, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is with me, and I am in the Father. Remember when Philip stood before our Lord Jesus Christ and he looked at our Lord and he said, Philip saith unto him, Father, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you such a long time and you've not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, huh? He that's seen me, who have they seen? Seen the Father. I've seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show me the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? I'd say that's critical to salvation. If you don't believe that they are equal, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Here's a second witness. The Father himself that sent the Messiah. Look at verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, he hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And boy, listen to this charge. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, you believe him not. I'd have you to notice the way the Lord Jesus Christ describes the Father. Is the first absolute cause of salvation in his people. And the Father himself, which hath sent me. That original word translated by that English phrase, which hath sent, it means to send or to thrust or insert a thing into another. Paul used the same word when he spoke of the Father sending the Son into the world to put away sin. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, here's the same word, sending, inserting, placing his Son, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I got to thinking about that phrase, sent. And I looked just in the Gospel of John. Didn't look at the rest of the New Testament. You know, in the Gospel of John, John used the same word, sent, when he talked about the Father sending the Son into the world 23 times in the Gospel of John. Talks about him being sent of the Father. And you know what that confirms? It confirms that the Father sent Christ here for a specific purpose. He came here for a specific purpose. And see, Christ told him that the Father that sent him, he's borne witness of me. That phrase, hath borne witness, means to utter honorable testimony or to give a good report. You ever heard that phrase? These all died in, over in Hebrews 11, these all received a good report. A good I tell you, if God says of you and me we're righteous, what are we? You think about it. The Father uttered an honorable testimony or witness or gave a good report of His Son by way of Moses and everything Moses wrote. Because our Lord says later on, He says, you have one that's going to judge you who? Moses, who wrote of me. And we know in Luke chapter 23, he beginning in Moses and in the Psalms, he spoke to them all things which are written in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning who? The one sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gave testimony of His Son in all the Old Testament Psalms. Do you know how many messianic psalms there are? Count them up. David speaking by prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as all the Old Testament prophets and prophecies. The Father gave a good report of His Son when He confirmed Him as a Messiah at His baptism, when God spoke with an audible voice from heaven. The Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The only one God's well pleased with is Him. He ain't well pleased with me except I'm in Christ. Period. And see, the thing that's so interesting about God confirming this when He spoke from heaven, if you look at the narratives and you put all these things parallel, John chapter 1, who was out there when Christ was baptized? These Pharisees were there. They didn't see the Spirit descend like a dove, and they didn't hear the voice. John the Baptist heard it and saw it and testified of it. And you think about it, he spoke one more time, God confirmed Him one more time, but He just did it to three of His apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed Him, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. That phrase, well pleased, means take satisfaction. And the only one God the Father takes satisfaction is in the Son. And the sonship, think about it this way, the sonship of Christ is the grand three thing that all three bear witness of in heaven. Listen to this, John, 1 John 5. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, John the Baptist, you receive his witness. The witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which God testified of it. He that believeth on the Son of God, here's the key, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record. And this is the crux of the whole message this morning. This is the record. This is the testimony that God hath given to us eternal life. What's He done? He's given eternal life. I didn't ask for it. He bestowed it freely. Where's all that eternal life at? This life is in the Son. Yet in spite of our Lord God Father's testimony, his clear testimony, Christ turns around to these Jews and he says to them, you have neither heard his voice at any time. Huh? Think about that. The Pharisees, handlers of the scriptures, teachers and leaders and rulers in national Israel. He said, you've not heard his voice nor seen his shape. And here you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, if you had the word abiding, well, you'd believe. And heard the Father's voice, one who they claimed was their own Father, and heard it in the words of Moses, and heard it in the prophets, and they certainly didn't hear it in any of the miracles our Lord Jesus Christ performed that displayed the fact that he was Messiah, even though they were the spiritual teachers and leaders of national Israel. What a sad testimony and witness of man's spiritual end apart from God's sovereign distinguishing grace and mercy. Christ tells us why. Why couldn't they believe? You have not his word abiding in you. Over in John chapter 6, verse 65, our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath, except it be given unto him of my Father which is in heaven. Folks, I'll say this and we'll quit this morning. Salvation, eternal life, is a miracle of God by which he makes those who are by nature ungodly the very righteousness of God in him. And these men, these Jews, these Pharisees, they were moral, they were sincere, they were dedicated, and they were religious, but they were unregenerate. And being unregenerate and having not the word of God abiding in them, they couldn't believe the word. But thank God, there are a people out there. Yeah. We live our lives in light of this testimony as those ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you, Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. There's a group of people out there that can and do believe on him whom God hath sent. And it's not according to their will or their way or their wisdom. They taught of God, not taught of man. We'll stop right there and we'll come back. I don't know what I'm going to do next week, but the next time we go back to John 5, we'll talk about that third witness, because that to me is the one that seals it.